Christian greetings to each one this morning. It's a blessing to be here. I discovered, and I echo the thoughts of Brother Lauren, how special it is to have church again on a Sunday morning. I kind of felt it last week when we weren't at church, and it just seemed like there was something missing during the week, although it was a blessing to see a number of you at Bible school the last 2 weeks, and I appreciate the support you've had for the meetings there, and trust that can continue through the last week of Winter Bible School. This morning, the sermon text is found in John 10, verse 10. The title is The More Abundant Life. To get our thoughts in tune for what we want to share this morning, I would like to have those who care to and can stand. We're going to sing number 386 in the Zion's Praises. The life that's more abundant. No home, though others seek for pleasure in things that must decay. I found it first at Calvary, where Jesus Christ had died. For me, a poor lost sinner, my soul was satisfied. The life that's more abundant, so rich and full and free, beyond my expectations, he measures out to me. You may be seated. The more abundant life. This morning, I plan to touch on some subjects, and I'm opening myself from the very beginning here of the sermon. If you find something in this sermon that you want to correct or challenge, I invite that. But I'm going to preach my heart this morning. I felt by the leading of the Spirit so far in the service when Brother Arlen chose that song, Open Wide Your Heart Today. I was thinking about this sermon, listening to the Sunday school class, was thinking about this sermon, and I just want to share my heart today. And I seek an interest in your prayers because Although I really believe what I'm going to speak this morning, I know it can maybe cause some questions. So I invite your challenges if you have them after the service. John chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Our text talks about the thieves and the robbers, specifically verse 10, that's our text. The thieves and robbers that come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I don't know what all Jesus had in mind, but some people would feel that Jesus had in mind specifically and exactly the scribes and Pharisees. Why? These leaders taught his Bible doctrines, the commandments of men, and made the word of God of non-effect by their tradition. Jesus said that himself. They held their own traditions and their own standard of ethics and their own rules. They held them above the word of God. We see this if we go over to Romans chapter 10, the problem that they had. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So they decided to lay aside the righteousness of God and assume and take upon themselves their own righteousness, and it did not bring about the righteousness of God. And they made the word of God of non-effect by their tradition. They were thieves and robbers, and Jesus, whenever he reprimands them, over in Matthew chapter 23, what did he tell them? He spoke very hard toward them, rebuked them. Why? Because they... We'll get right there and read that, Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15. He says, Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore shall ye receive the greater condemnation. He says, Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. And that's why Jesus says, the thief comes not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And earlier he talks about the ones that climb up some other way and try to invent their own way to get into heaven and get some good feeling and some kind of standing with God, but it's not the door. It's not the way Christ commands. And Christ is saying here, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ, the origin of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, came to give life. He came to give life to his body, the church, as a flock, his people, as a group, yes, but also as individuals. Jesus Christ came to give life to the whole body, to the whole flock, but specifically to individuals, to you and I, those who believe in him. One by one by one, those who name the name of Christ, those who step out by faith and take the claims of the gospel and accept his call and claim upon their lives. He takes them in as his children. He gives them life. But his life, the life that he gives, he can give it more abundantly. More abundant life is comparative. More abundant We can have life. We can have more abundant life. It's comparative. It's above that which we can ask or think. It's super abundant in quantity and superior in quality. A better life that supersedes the beggarly elements of the world. I'd like to just take a few moments now and look at a vision of abundant life. We just want to get a little idea of what we're talking about here. As we think of abundant life, we already read our text. And I'll just catch those few phrases again. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We studied in our class on Friday night at Winter Bible School the 19-syllable, no, it actually is a 19-syllable sermon. The 19-word sermon of one-syllable words. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That was the text verse that evening. And you and I can have life tonight, today through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can have life by believing in him. We can have him, but maybe we do not have him this morning, but we need him to have life. He needs to have saved us from sin to have life. We can have that abundant life. Not only have life, but have it more abundantly. Super abundant in quantity and superior in quality. I'd like to look now at Ephesians chapter 3, thinking about abundant life. So point number one, a vision of abundant life, we already said is abundant life. We're going to see some more abundance. Ephesians chapter 3. Point number two, in a vision of abundant life is abundant power. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of the love of Christ. Which passeth knowledge, which ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, notice abundant power. Now unto him who is able to keep you from, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to what? According to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How much power is in verse 20? He that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to what? According to that power. So we see abundant power there. And it can work in you and I today, this morning. It can work in us and do something in us and make us be what we need to be. Question is, are we looking for that this morning? Are we looking for abundant life? Are we looking for abundant power? Number three, a vision of abundant life. There is abundant joy. The psalmist said back in 36 verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. The Apostle Paul says they shall have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Abundant joy. That can be your portion this morning. Abundant joy. Number four, a vision of abundant life. Abundant grace. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. All grace. Abundant grace. Somebody used the illustration one time. This mention was made of something a little bit like this the other night. Well, Friday night, when Brother Lamar Sensnick was preaching, he almost said this, but it wasn't quite this way. Just imagine that you this morning feel a need in your life for more grace. And you were to go to God's warehouse and say, God, I need grace. And God were to, just putting it in terms that boys and young people can understand, God were to go into his warehouse and get several skids of grace and bring them out to the dock and load you with as much as you need, because there's plenty there, and there's plenty for everyone who needs abundant grace. And if you need help this morning, there's abundant power available to help you get victory over any problem that you might be facing this morning. It's abundance, because God's warehouse is full, and it's abundant. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And as we think about what we read here, all grace abound toward who? Toward you, those who believe, those who call upon the name of Christ and look to him for grace and for strength. And you can have all sufficiency. And how much? In all things. And you can abound to every good work. That is a high calling. Number 5, a vision of abundant life, abundant supply. Abundant supply. Philippians 4:19. What does it say there? Well-known verse. But my God shall supply all your need. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Remember one time we were facing some real struggles financially in church life. And somebody handed me a little piece of paper. And I'm sure, I know I've seen them around here too, and maybe you've gotten one. It's a little piece of paper that said the Bank of Heaven. And the amount, of the, like the person that receives the check written to, whoever needs it. And the amount was written, his riches and glory. And how much is that? Is that enough for what you need this morning? Is that enough to give you victory today? Is that enough to take care of the need of your heart? The riches and glory. Is that enough? There's abundant supply. And I confess this morning, I don't know how much that is. It's how full God's warehouse is, how full his abundance is. I don't know. But it's enough to see us through. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By faith we have access into this grace, into this abundant supply. A vision of abundant life. There is an abundant entrance. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Where? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Imagine getting to the end of life's journey. Do you think that you'll have to grope your way and try to, well, I think there's a door here somewhere. Maybe I could find to get into heaven. Maybe there's some little place here where I can get in. The Bible speaks here about an abundant entrance. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's songs that we sing sometimes about the entrance, getting home to glory. Think God has any welcome committee there? You know, if you get to some of these big meetings sometimes, the top men of the company stand there at the door and, yeah, nice to see you. Hey, good to see you again. Haven't seen you for a while. They're acting like they're just, you're the greatest person that walked through the doors. Think God has any welcome committee there at the doors of heaven? Think there's anything there, a Anything like the people of the world, they put up quite a show sometimes whenever they have a special meeting. I think some of you have been around enough to know some of those type of things. But what about the abundant entry we can have into the kingdom of God? When life's toils and struggles are behind us and we're on the other side, you think there's any gate that you would recognize that's where we want to go in at? Any directives, any signs along the way? It says an abundant entrance. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. And that's for you and for me by faith in Christ this morning. Like I said, I just wonder how that homecoming will be when all the God singers get home, when all the people who have called upon his name, who have ever lived, who have ever called upon his name and been saved and lived a holy life. I wonder how that would look like. But it's for you and for me this morning if we trust in the Lord Jesus. If we accept his life and take his provisions for abundant life. Abundant life, abundant power, abundant joy. Abundant grace, abundant supply, and abundant entrance. Now, I'd like to look at 7 points. At some areas where we can attain, where we can have a more abundant life. And I hope that we can see how to attain the better life that Jesus Christ wants to give us. I don't believe that we can see in full measure the best, because the best is beyond death's door. The best is whenever we travel through the valley of the shadow of death or meet the Lord in the air if we are living when Christ returns. I believe that's the best. But today we can have the better. The most abundant life is in glory. The more abundant life we can have here. The better life. Number one. You have heard, and so have I, many times, these verses being read. We know that they're true. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his works and according to the fruit of his doings. And my question this morning to you and I is, do you and I really, 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 as children of God, need to have a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked? Do we need to have that this morning? What did the psalmist mean in Psalm 51 when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Does that sound like a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked? What does the psalmist say when in Psalm 19 he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Does that sound like a heart that's desperately wicked? I don't think so. What does the psalmist mean when in 139 he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What kind of a heart is it when in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost? We already read the verse out of Ephesians 3:17 where it says, Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. If we go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. What's it say there? Let us draw near with a true heart, not a deceitful heart, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's it say over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23? It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I contend this morning that that's the kind of heart that you and I really, really need. That's what we really need. Are we surrounded by temptation? We absolutely are. Is there a possibility of falling away? There absolutely is. But this morning, I'd just like to hold before us the standard of abundant life, because Jesus says we can have it. And I believe that his word means what it says. Number two, how can we move from life to abundant life? From life to the better life? Second Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. This is using an illustration of a man that lived, and this is the one side of the picture. He had a spiritual existence. He had a spiritual existence. He had, if you please, a quiet testimony. He existed spiritually, and he had a quiet testimony. Over the years, throughout the generations, the Mennonite people, and maybe I should maybe make a bigger, broader term, the plain people have been known as the quiet people of the land. And I'm not going to say it exactly correct with the right accent in German, but they call them die stille leeren Land, the quiet people of the land. And I see that as I look at these verses here when it talks about Lot in his spiritual existence. Let's see what kind of existence that was. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It's talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then there's, in my Bible, at least there's a parenthesis for verse 8, giving you a little bit of background to fill in there. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And I'm not sure how all this worked, but there was a day when he stood up there on that mountain with Abraham, and he saw that well-watered plain, and he chose those lands for his cattle and for his possessions, and he moved that way. And one day, he left his tent dwelling like he had originally done, and he went and he dwelled in Sodom. He evidently had a house in Sodom. That's where he lived. And he not only lived in Sodom, but he was sitting with the elders at the gates of the city when those two angels got there. He rose quite rapidly from a shepherd on the hills to a man that sits with the elders at the gate of the city. And that kind of a person in that culture meant that you were involved somewhat in the government or the civil authority. And the Bible says in this chapter here that he vexed his righteous soul. He was exposed to that temptation and lived in a time and place that he was just allowing those temptations to come into his life. And the Bible does call him righteous, and he calls him just. But he says he was vexing his righteous soul. So why was it that when Lot went to talk to his sons-in-law and encouraged them to leave that city after he was warned of the angels, why is it that they seemed unto him as one that mocked? Because he was so involved and so engrossed in the city and the government and the politics of it, that his words as a stranger and a pilgrim that he earlier had been just seemed like it didn't work. I wonder what would happen if Abraham would have come down and walked into the city along with those angels and said to some of those gentlemen, hey, God's going to destroy this city. It'd be good if you left this place. Would he have had more effectiveness in his message? Just some questions to challenge our thinking. So that's the one side of the picture. The other side is spiritual health with evangelistic zeal. Spiritual health with evangelistic zeal. To me, that's the more abundant life. If we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, I know it's a common verse, but it's a verse that never loses its meaning because it's in the Word of God. And I hold this up as a challenge for more abundant life this morning. Having these promises, therefore, beloved, what promises? It talks about if you come out from among them and be separate. And Brother Gary this morning in the Sunday school class was talking about some of these very things. He says, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and they shall be my God, and they shall be my people. And it says, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I'd like to hold up that standard for us this morning. Perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of God. To me, that's a little different than allowing our righteous soul to be vexed with the conversation of ungodliness. And then with evangelistic zeal. Psalm 51 teaches us that after he has gotten cleansed and he has gotten a clean heart and God has done his work in his life and the Holy Spirit has done whatever it could do to him. It says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And I believe this morning that that's part of abundant life. Whenever we move from spiritual existence and being the quiet people of the land to someone who is spiritually healthy. A person that's spiritually healthy is renouncing all ungodliness and filthiness of flesh and spirit, dealing with sins of the flesh and dealing with sins of the spirit in their lives, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's a lot more that could be said about that. But whenever we strive to serve the Lord God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, a positive testimony comes out from our lives, and we'll have a desire to speak the word to those who are in need. Number three, moving from life to more abundant life. We can look at the one side of a mediocre devotional life. Well, I guess I've got to have devotions today. I guess I forgot this morning. I guess I'll just whip out here a little devotional book, Daily Bread or something, read a little line here. Yeah, maybe just say my nighttime prayers. Yeah, it's kind of been a busy day. So, yeah, okay. I think it said we're supposed to read a little psalm here, so we'll read that. And, whew, got that over with. Wonder what's on my cell phone here. Okay, wow. And you spent about 5 minutes going through your little devotional exercise and about the next half hour catching up with the latest boxes and who knows what all stuff. And I ask myself, is that the devotional life that God wants us to have? What about hunger for the word? What about spending time in prayer? The psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation. How long? All of the day. What does the Bible mean when it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication for in the Spirit for all saints? Does that mean a little five-minute time we kind of took a little recess from other things and had a little time with the Lord? Or does that mean devotional life? You and I can decide this morning. Brother in Sunday school class encouraged us to study. And he said it again, to study. He said it a couple times, and there's a reason why he says it. We need to study the Word, read the Word, and we need to pray. We just have to. If we don't, we're going to find ourselves being vexed more and more and tempted more and more. Number four, are you controlled and restrained this morning? Yeah, I can't do that because my preacher said I can't. Yeah, our standards don't allow us to do that, so I can't do that either. My mom and dad would squall if I did that over there, so I can't do that. And so I've just got to keep doing the way I'm doing. Is that your life this morning? Yeah, I wouldn't want to go to that place. I'm so afraid somebody would see me over there. I don't know about that. Are you controlled this morning and restrained by outward pressure? Or are you changed this morning? Are you constrained by the love of God which is shed abroad in your heart? The love of Christ constraineth us, the Apostle Paul says. It constrains us. There's a power from within that says these things we do because we love God and we love our brethren and we do them. And we want to do them because they're part of our brotherhood agreement and we want to work together in love. And it's constrained from it with inward power, not controlled and restrained by outward restriction. Are you changed this morning? Am I changed? Have we experienced the metamorphosis, the life that changes a person from a caterpillar to a butterfly? The caterpillar, when it's low life, it's alive, yes. But what about the butterfly? After Christ has done his work in my life, we can change from that earthly crawling around to something majestic and something beautiful. All for the glory and the honor of God. Have we been changed? Is our heart new? Are we constrained by the love of Christ? Number five, spiritual survival. Some versions of some Bibles, if you go to Romans chapter 7, they talk about the Christian struggle. In Spanish, there's one version that we had some questions about. It talked about the Christian struggle or the Christian wrestling. And I know that there are days and times when emotions fall and rise and things happen in life. There's some severe temptations and who knows what all that can come our way. And I know we can feel like we're under this temptation or that problem and we're under the weather. I know that that can happen. But are you living this morning when, today I just was under it. I mean, the flesh was really in control today. I just couldn't control my mouth, couldn't control my eyes, couldn't control my appetites because the flesh was dominating. And the next day, wow, I really got on top of it today. And the next day it's down again. And it's like a wrestling match with the flesh and the spirit. Is that your testimony this morning? Or is there something beyond that? Or is there something that superpowers that? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we believe that this morning? Have we moved from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8? The person that lives in Romans chapter 7 gets to the end of the day and says, woe is me because I'm just a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Or can we go over to Romans chapter 8? What's it teach us over there? The glorious liberty of the children of God. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Where will we live this morning? Number six. Life. Giving grudgingly or of necessity. Yeah, they said there's a big need right now. So-and-so had an issue there. It's going to cost a lot of money. Guess we've got to dig in a little bit. Yeah, I know. We can hear it. Sometimes people go through this, I think. You know, yeah, Brotherhood Assistance Offering coming around again. Say it's pretty bad out there. Guess we just have to sacrifice a little bit and see what we can do. Are you giving grudgingly or of necessity? What's the rest of that verse say? God loveth a cheerful giver. Can we put in a little overtime this week so we can have some extra to give. The Bible teaches us that we should have working with our hands the thing which is goods. For what reason? Provide for our own needs, yes, but so that we may have to give to him that needeth. And when we work to give to him that needeth, and that's a desire and a motivation from within, it makes a cheerful giver. And when you hear that so-and-so was blessed, you might remember what you gave in that offering. You might not remember it all. But if you hear that so-and-so was blessed by something, little thing that you helped to contribute, that's really where it's at. That takes a grudging and necessity right out of it and makes it a cheerful giver. Wow. Because of this little bit that and God uses little things sometimes. I remember the time life was going pretty rough for us. We were going to the hospital. I'm not sure if it was before Jared or before Wesley. Funds were low. I went over to my mom and dad's place and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get to the hospital today. It's not going very well. My sister, 22 years younger than me, went and said, Virgie, said, I can help you out here. She said, I got a piggy bank here. She dumped the thing out on the table. She said, take this. Probably help you out somewhere. I don't know if my sister ever got that money back. I think she did, but she gave cheerfully. And it took care of the meals that were needed at the hospital. Took care of some parking fees that were there. Are you giving grudgingly this morning? And yeah, I've got to give, I guess. It's just an obligation we've got to keep up with. Or are you a cheerful giver? God knows. God knows. I'd like to look at one more area yet. I said there's seven. This is the seventh one. The permissive will of God. You know, Balaam, he begged God. God, I want to go with these fellows. I want to go with them because they're asking me to go. I just want to. And God said no. So they came in, so they go back home and tell Balak that this fellow is not going with us. And he said, go back again. He sent more noble people this time. And he said, wait. Balaam says, wait, got to talk to God again. And God finally says, okay, you can go. But only say the stuff I tell you to say. So he comes back out, and I'm sure he was wound up and excited. He comes back and tells these fellows, yeah, I'm going with you now. God said it could go. But how did God treat him on that trip? He had the donkey act a little strange that day because he was in God's permissive will. But I wonder if you and I have a desire this morning to live in God's perfect will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, that ye may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And if you follow through the scriptures and look at that subject, perfect, God's perfect will. What if it's God's permissive will for you to live in this area? What if it's God's perfect will that you be somewhere else that you are not today? And you knew that there was a time in your life when you felt clearly God's call to go out to such and such a place. And he said, no, it's just better off where I'm at. I've got a good job here. I've got my things are settled down here. I'm all in good shape here. Are you living this morning in God's perfect will, or are you living in his permissive will? And there's a big difference in the way that you feel in life. There's been a lot of people that have settled for God's permissive will when they could have known his perfect will. But to me, the more abundant life requires that we step from permissive will of God to his perfect will. It is my heart's desire this morning that we could catch a vision of the life and power that God has made available to his people. I believe this morning we can truly possess the more abundant life that Jesus came to give us. May God help us to reach out and receive what he has for us. Let's kneel for prayer.